right. Well, this will either be the shortest sermon I've ever preached or the longest. Yeah. Actually, it should be pretty short. The title for it, up there. Lindsay's like, how did that joke go? She was gone. I want to remember that. As he is, so are we. All right, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And what we're going to see throughout 1 John here is we're going to see a pattern, and it's an interesting pattern because it really gives the answer over and over and over. And I know for most Christians, they really struggle at times with, you know, knowing where they're at in the Lord, knowing what's going on, you know, and if they're, you know, straying too far or something like that. And I think the Lord gives us some things here that can help that. So this morning, we don't dance. Some of you know what that means. All right. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll read verse 1 through 3 first. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there's a lot of references to sons of God and him and whatever, but it relates to all of us, whether male or female. And the scripture says, for there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, but Christ is all, and he's in all. And so it starts off by saying, now are we. Now we are already something. Now we are. Not now we will become, but those words are important as a foundation. Now we are. But then it says, but it doth not yet appear. It hadn't fully manifested what you are. And what you are is joined with him. Because it says, when he appears, we shall be like him. Okay, now that's a key. And that's the pattern that it's going to use throughout these scriptures, is him and then us. Him and then us. Okay? So that first part, it declares what we are. But it doesn't appear. It doesn't say, just because it doesn't appear, we're not that. It doesn't say, well, everything has to, you know, you have to walk in such a manner that Jesus just shines out of you every minute and whatever. I think the Father would love that the Son shines out of us all the time, but it doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear. But when he appears, we'll be like him. When he appears, we'll appear like him. All right, so according to this scripture, one of the things that he's seeking to manifest in us and to make real in us before this full manifestation takes place, and that is not just for him, for us to see him, but for us to see him as he is. Because, folks, we all picture him in different ways. Everybody has their own picture of Jesus. Some people, when you talk about Jesus, they think of Jesus of Nazareth walking the earth and, you know, in robes and sandals and that sort of thing, or they picture that on the throne. And of course, we know that there's a slaughtered lamb on the throne, and that's the eternal appearing that he's going to be, the eternal appearing. And any other appearing that he has done, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whatever else, is still not the fullness of that, except at the cross. And at the cross, we can see him as he is, not just go to Romans, the book of Romans, and read what he did for us, but to see him, and then to see him as he is. So when the verses before this talked about seeing him, then it ends up saying to see him as he is. And, I mean, I think all of us understand that. I think that we may have, you know, at some time in our life, say if we got a new job and we started working on the job, and then we did something stupid, and then somebody sees it, and they just, you know, put you in a box. You know, this is what you are. Or, you know how it is that in the early days of your walk, you mess up a whole lot, and then people continually remember you as you were instead of as you are now. That the Lord has done a work in you, and you know that. You know the work. You know that he's brought you along. You know that there's more of Christ in you than was back then. I mean, God forbid with my life, but anyway. That we would begin to see him the way he wants to be seen, instead of the way, and I'll just say, instead of the way religion paints him to us, instead of the way that we've thought the way that he is for years and years and years, and that, you know, he's here simply to take care of my needs, and he's here to take care of my family's needs and everything else. There are so many scriptures that talk to us about knowing him. There's so much pain, I'll put it like that, in the Old Testament, of them not knowing him the way he is. They just know him according to what their forefathers knew, and they didn't know him. And they just keep that thing going. The only way to know him is when he appears. When Christ is revealed as our life, and we understand what that means. Because we can tell, you can go somewhere, you can go do a conference somewhere, and you can preach Christ as is your life, and they've never heard the message before, and that he wants to live in you. But how many of those people have different formulas, formulated different views and pictures of who this one is? You know, it's like great rejoicing. Well, Christ in you is the hope of glory. But what is he? Is he your image, and then your image, and then your image, and, you know, or is he who he truly is? Is he the Father's image? Is he the one that the Father sent? And is he the one that sits upon the throne? We can read that in the book of Revelation, how Jesus, as slaughtered lamb, is seated on the throne. But how many of us have heard sermons sometime, somewhere, about Jesus sitting on the throne of our heart? Jesus sitting on the throne of our heart. And we say, well, I want Jesus to be Lord on the throne of my heart. But we don't picture him as a slaughtered lamb there. We just picture him as Lord. You know, he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was lowly, and he was a carpenter's son, and he did all of this. But now he's Lord. God said, he grew up, and now I make him Lord of all. But that's not who he is, and that's not who he wants to be on the throne of the universe. And that's not who he wants to be in our hearts and in our life. And so, but again, pictures come to our mind. We picture Jesus as the slaughtered lamb upon the throne. But a picture is not enough. You know, I mean, if we were there for one moment, God blessed us and took us up, and we're standing there before the throne, and he let you have your cell phone, and you were able to take a picture of him. And then you took that back and showed it to everybody. Look, this, I saw him. That still doesn't change them. And it may not change you if that picture means more than what you saw of him. And so the change comes from who he is being transferred into us. All right. So verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So verse 1 through 3 said, when he appears, we shall appear with him. Let's shorten it. When he appears, or when he, then we. When he, then we. Okay? In other words, when we see what he is, then we will become that. Or, in truth, are that. We are that. As he is, we shall be like him. So verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope of when he is seen for who he is and as he is, we shall be like him. And as he is, this is verse 3, so are we. All right. So there's a disconnect between our life in the earth and who he is. And we don't even have to say in heaven. Let's just say in the Father's heart, or the true reality. And that disconnect says, I've got to work and I've got to do all this stuff and whatever, you know, seek the Lord and go to church and read my Bible and everything else to be like him. And when it's talking about here in 1 John about when he appears, we'll be like him, it's not talking about someday in the clouds. It's not. You get that over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, but he, when he appears, when he which is your life appears, not just Jesus in the clouds and that's going to change it, everything. It's when we see him who is our life, boom, that's the change. As he is, so are we. So that's not an event. Let me just say, it's not a universal event, first and foremost, something that's going to happen someday. And let me explain why then. It's not an event that's going to happen someday because it hasn't happened yet. And how many generations have passed before and that event hadn't taken place? But how many generations have passed away that we could have seen him, that maybe many did see him as their life, when he, as their life appeared, then they appear with him. Okay? Not with him in the sky, with him in as oneness with him. So this says in verse 3, every man that has this hope, this hope, this hope, this hope, is purifying himself based to what degree? Even as he is pure. Do you see a process here? Every time it mentions us and a change, it always keeps pointing back to as he is, so are we. Every time. As he is pure, so we're purifying unto that one that is pure. We're not, you know, there's not a standard in the Bible that says conform to this, unless that standard is Jesus. And in truth, we can see things, and we're supposed to see things in the Bible. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. But the end result of what we see is not Bible scriptures that light up. It's the life of Christ that lights up, if you will, from the scriptures. But we're connected to a living being. We're connected to God's Son. We are already one with Him. And the magic of it, if you will, is that He's already settled that, but that's not enough to say there's a finished work by just claiming there's a finished work. It is seeing Him who is that finished work in whom we live and move and have our being. It is seeing beyond this life, seeing beyond a Bible, or seeing beyond a church service, or seeing beyond a hearing of a message. It is a genuine seeing of Him as He is that will transform us. But the transformation is not something new. It is just the awakening of what was. I don't know. I mean, it's simple to me. As He is, so are we. Let's find it out. It's not complicated. And it's not, you know, well, I've got this flurry of where I gotta catch up to everybody. No, you don't need to catch up to everybody. Because we're all in Him and we're all of that one. And that's, you know, that's settled. But if one knows Him more than the other, what is that to you? Jesus would say. You remember Him saying that? You know? It means nothing. It shouldn't mean anything. We don't look at one another, because that status is not the status that we have or shall be, which is the living Christ right now. Slaughtered lamb. Right now. So what it begins to do is it begins to take away all this struggle. It begins to take away all these fears. It begins to take away all this comparison. It begins to take away. What it's doing is it's wiping away the earth as we live in Him by another spirit. I mean, it is. It's, you know, it doesn't mean it's not still here. It doesn't mean we don't still have jobs or we don't still do this or that or whatever. But it wipes away the reality of something that is not the reality. This world, the way things go. If you're in Bible school and measuring yourself by one another and stuff like that, or in church and measuring yourself by one another like that, it's not that. It is a heart that says, I want You, Lord, I have You, Lord, and I want the reality that is You now to be in me. Every bit, I hadn't even finished all of this in 1 John. Every bit of this, every sentence from 1 to 7 is going down through this process and showing us that it's as He is. And that's what we have to make our heart. It's not if we all actually saw that, then there wouldn't be any differences. You say, well, what about one's a hand and one's a da-da? You're talking about function of the body. I'm talking about who we are in core. That's where our, but again, in mentioning that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they had problems with that. That church in Corinth that Paul was ministering to, one said, well, I'm a Paul, and, you know, and I'm a so-and-so, and one said, well, I'm a hand, and, you know, you're not as worthy as I am. You're an appendix. You know, something like that. Something lesser. You know, well, I've been in this message for 40 years or whatever. And, okay, well, you know, you need to get out of your message and get into Jesus. Because that's been around from eternity past. And we've been made one with him. And there is no comparisons when it comes to that except for Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus is in us. And if you got born again, anybody in here get born again? Do you know what born again means? You know, well, should I go back into my mother's womb? Shut up, idiot. Excuse my French. But think about how dumb that. He's a master. Jesus said, you being a master of, you know, you're teaching my people. You know, your mom would never want that to happen again. You know, woo. All right, so let's look at the last part of that. So as he is pure, so are we pure. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Get it? Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. Okay, you say, well, am I purifying myself? Am I, you know, because most Christians, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to purify themselves without this method. You see what I mean? They go, oh, I gotta, okay, I've got to stop that. Okay, well, how about, you know, instead of stopping that, instead of focusing on your purity, how about focusing on him, and then as he is, you shall be because you are. Does that make sense? You shall be because it's done in him, and now it's going to be true in you because you're embracing him in that way. You've seen him, and you see that I'm one with him. So then, and I like this, you know, just how, as he is, every man that hath this hope purifies himself. If your hope is as he is, so are you now, then you don't, now here's the important point. So you don't go, okay, well, that's it then. No, as he is, so am I. I can do anything I want or whatever, you know. It's as he is, so are you. But now grow up in him and all things who is the head. Grow up in him. Be changed, conformed to his image. But that image is in you. See, we're digging around. We're digging around in religion. We're digging around in church and classes and books. And, you know, it's like, I gotta get this. We should be coming from a stable place. That, and I'm purifying myself every time I agree with that and say, yes, that's first true, because the purity of it is, I'm starting to believe that this is already true in me. And now my task is one person. The Holy Spirit knows him in ways you don't. Many times we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, just reveal yourself to me. I'm just going to say that the Godhead doesn't work that way. That would be like saying, Jesus, talk about yourself. Tell me the wonders of yourself. And then we go, well, he didn't say a word. He ain't talking to me. Well, the Godhead doesn't declare themselves. There's so many, I'm just being honest with you, so many areas of Christianity, of prayer, of so many things that we're still off from just because we don't understand the Godhead. We don't understand that they're not going to declare themselves. If you ask the Father in my name, he'll do it, but don't ask me. And then the Father doesn't do it in his name. He doesn't. See, you got to follow the trail of the Godhead. Seriously. I'm as serious about this area because we don't see it. We don't really understand it yet. Then we're constantly wondering, you know, as I said, if we went up to Jesus, you know, literally up to the throne room and said, oh, tell me about your glory. Tell me about your heart. Tell me about all of this stuff, you know. And he just sat there and kind of looked at you. You're going, what, are you holding back from me? You showed so-and-so. Why won't you talk to me? They talk about this all the time. Why don't you talk to me? No, somebody probably went and prayed in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would show you. Or that the Father would show you. So that you're not, they're not declaring themselves. And you have to, once you understand that, the scriptures in so many places are coming alive. Really, 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 really. It's so, because it's a simple three-part puzzle. And the three are one. And it's amazing. It's amazing how the scriptures begin to open up. Anyway, this may be longer than I thought it was. Okay, verses 5 and 6. We'll read 7 also, but we're going to hit 7 a little clearly later. Verse 5 and 6. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I want you to notice, in him is no sin. Okay, so he doesn't have to worry about sin. I just want you to know this. Jesus isn't going, he's not sitting on the throne going, do I have sin in me? Or, I have sin in me, and how am I going to get this stuff out? Okay, it's leading somewhere. It's leading that same path, that pattern that he's been using. He says, in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Okay, so listen to how we translate that. Okay, in him is no sin. And if you abide in him, you won't have any sin. And we look at ourselves and we go, I got sin and I messed up. And I need you to help me. Just, you know, Jesus, help me. And he's going, I already helped you. You're one with me. In me is no sin at all. And if you'll abide in the fact that you're there with me, then there is no sin. I put, in him, no sin. Abide in him, no sin. What does it mean to abide in him? Okay, let's see if I can give an example of not abiding in him. Jesus, I want to be with you. I want you. I need you. Thank God we're going to have a gathering so I can just cry out for what I already have and not accept it. You know, how wonderful that you're allowing this time for us to pervert the gospel. Now, an example that would have it would be, Jesus, you have no sin, and I'm going to abide in that fact and that I'm in you. I'm going to abide in you by saying, I'm in you, and my hope, and because it's true, but it's also a hope to become manifested in me. It's true, and that's where we are, but outwardly, the outward. But if we're always praying like we're not in him, or we do have sin, when he died and carried all sin, did he not? Did he not die for all of our sins? Right? Okay, if you sin this afternoon, are you going to have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I sinned this afternoon and I need you to go on and get on the cross and die again for what I just did this afternoon. Is that what he has to do? Every time you sin, he has to go back on the cross and die and wipe it out. Or is all sin dealt with? Amen? All sin is already dealt with. How about just a thank you every once in a while instead of, how about just going in there? I'm going to abide in you. Thank you for forgiving me of this sin. I'm not using it as an excuse. I'm still after your heart, and I want to purify myself even as you are pure. And when you do that, there's a flow from the Godhead. All right. So let's go to, wait a minute. I didn't hit everything here. Okay, so in him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him, meaning I'm in you who has no sin, and I'm going to continue to abide there and be purified. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Okay, so what is that about? We're going, well, I sinned. So are you saying I don't know God? I've never been a Christian? Pretty much. No, not really. Just joking. But it's saying that you haven't seen him and known him, the one who has already done this, so that you can abide in that. Do you see that? It's not saying you don't know him in the sense of haven't met Jesus or accepted Jesus or any of that. It's saying you're still struggling with you instead of abiding in him. Folks, that's called good news. Somebody said, give me an amen or something. I mean, hallelujah. All right, but there's more. Verse 7. Little children? Wonder why he's calling us that. Because we're acting like little children that don't know that we're in him is no sin, and then he put us in him. Well, I don't want to abide in that. I'd be lying. I'm full of sin. Okay. Thanks for contradicting God. All right. Little children, and he's talking like that because we act like children instead of, now are you the sons of God? Where did that come from? Just a few verses up. Beloved, now are you the sons of God? But now he has to go, okay, kids, little children. Can we go back to verse 1? You know, that's what he would say. Come on, give me your hand, and we're going to go back to verse 1. And Randy's going to preach this sermon again. And again. And again. All right. So, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Anybody see a pattern? That pattern there. As he is righteous, so are we. Let's see if I've got that one written down. Verse 7. As he is righteous, so we do righteousness. Okay? But it's not an automatic. There's an abiding. You have to be with him. It's not a doctrine. I believe I'm in Christ, and therefore, whatever happens, happens, but I'm in Christ. No. There's an abiding in him. In him, I am in you. It's not, I am in Christ. No, I'm in you. And you said that. And you made that true. And you brought it about through your own death. And you did it because you wanted me to be with you. That's knowing his heart. But if we're sinning all the time and going, well, he don't want me. Why would he want me? I'm always, you know. Well, you don't know him, neither have, you know, this is what it said. You hadn't seen him or even know him yet then. Because you're judging your whole existence on you. Scary. Halloween's tomorrow. And it gets, and you're scary than they'll be. So, as he is righteous, so we do righteousness. All right. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 11. Because that, what I've shared so far is just my introduction. It really is. That's why I thought this would go quick. But your faces convinced me that I need to explain a little more. All right. So this section, it's Acts 11. We're going to start at verse 2. This section, I'm going to call the name of it, and we normally don't name two parts, but I'm just saying, is, get ready, call not unclean. Ready? Here we go. Let's do it. Okay. Verse 2. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them? But Peter rehearsed the matter before the from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, because he had to do it so clear and plain so that they would get it. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not in here. Saying, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa, which is an interesting place. Somebody else know anything about Joppa? Jonah, yeah, okay. Praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. You know, Peter does that all the time. This is not the only time he said, no, Lord, you know. And remember, you've heard me say it a million times, they don't go together. No and Lord don't go together. If he's Lord, don't tell him no. All right. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Are you kidding me? Holy moly! That's just mind-blowing that you're going to say that, especially in the middle of a vision for something coming down from heaven. Anyway, verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Verse 10, and this was done three times. You know what I mean? Shut up, listen one more time. Three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood, and what's the guy's name? Cornelius, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, meaning the day of Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto salvation. Woo, y'all are paying attention. I love that. Praise God. All right. So in verse 2 through 3, Peter came to Jerusalem, and there was the those of the circumcision, which was pretty much a mixture of those who received Jesus but still believe in circumcision, are contending with Peter, saying, you went and you ate with, or you sat with, or, you know, circumcised men, you know, uncircumcised men, you did this. Does that story sound familiar to anybody? Oh my God, this happened in Antioch and Peter was doing it. Do you remember? They were in Antioch, and they've got all these Gentiles that are there because that's who they were sent to, and Paul was sent to, and all of a sudden Peter and his little troop that came up from Jerusalem started separating so that they wouldn't, you know, get in trouble with the same people. God taught him, you shouldn't have done that here, right now. This is way before that. God ever taught you a lesson and you needed another one? Yes. Just once in my life. So, verse 4 and 5, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa. And it is interesting that Joppa, because of Jonah. But it's also interesting, and I don't want to get into it, but in Joppa, there were two main things that had to do with the temple. Solomon's temple was being built, and he sent to the city of Tyre, which also got called Tyrus later on, and worked a deal to get materials to build the temple with unclean people. Then, when God had the temple torn down, sent into captivity, and then years and years later, Ezra is coming back, and they're rebuilding the temple, same temple. They, people of Tyre and all that, Zidon, want to come back and help. There's all this uncleanness. There's all these creeping things going on. But God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. All right. And so verse 5, and I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended. And I want you to notice, it said a vessel. I know it was a sheet, but it said a vessel because a vessel contains something. Right? If it's a vessel, it's containing. And this was containing stuff, okay? upon the which, this is verse 6, upon the which when I fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts, wild beasts, all of that. So that's what the vessel contains, is all this quote-unquote uncleanness. Is anybody picking up on anything of the Lord here? Okay. And then, this came from heaven, by the way. No, I want you to consider that. this vessel came from heaven and it's got all this junk in it. I mean, if it's me, I'd go, you know, you got some really bad stuff up there. You know, you're sending it down here because. So remember, Peter said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. So you have two vessels. You got this vessel from God and you got Peter. And the vessel from God has all this unclean stuff in it. And this vessel that's Peter is all perfectly clean. Not at any time have I. You see why God has to tell this story three times, you know. Anyway. So verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven. So, and he had to do that three times. What God hath cleansed, that call not common. If God is calling something clean, don't you be calling it unclean. Got it? You sure? No more counseling then. I'm just kidding on that. So God had to, this, and notice the word again in verse 9, that God had to say this again. He had to, you know, pitch his, well, I'm reminded of when Jesus healed one of the guys that was blind, and he laid hands on him, and then he says, so what do you see? And he said, he looked around and he said, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus touched him again, and then he saw clearly. Sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes it takes a while to get us seeing the real picture. Sometimes he touches us and we see men, they look like trees walking when they're not. They're just men, you know, but he touches us and we jump up too fast. Oh, okay, is this it? Is this the way? Because he didn't see it all before. So seeing men as trees walking is way better than total blackness. But Jesus wasn't done. He needed another touch. Okay? It's okay to go get another touch. So verse 10, and this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So all the unclean things were drawn back up into heaven. Yeah. You with what the Lord's trying to get to us here? Hallelujah. So, I like verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Okay, quit calling it unclean. He wants no doubting. Based on what? If you look at yourself, you're going to doubt. It doth not yet appear. It doesn't. None of us in fullness. It doth not yet appear, but we know. When we see him, we shall be like him. Because we're going to see him as he is. And then, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And that was one of the things about Joppa, is where Jonah ran down and was running from the presence of God, but he ended up back with the Lord. And that's where Ezra, I guess we should start with Solomon, Solomon heard, you know, to build, heard from David to build, but there was mixture going on. And that, even that story, it's in 2 Chronicles, I can't remember, verse 6, I think. But even that story, Solomon did the king of Tyre wrong. There was wrong going both ways, but there was uncleanness there. And there wouldn't have been had David been there, because he had the heart of God as his guide, as his compass, the heart of God. You know, it's one thing to have the Word of God as your compass. It's another thing to have your pastor or somebody as your compass. It's another thing to have you, what you have of the Lord as your compass. And it is a completely different thing to have the heart of the Lord as your compass. And we know that it's possible because David did it. David did it. So I did think it was funny in verse 16 that again, this is a weird deal with Peter, because it says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord." This is him talking. When at Cornelius's house, and they got filled with the Spirit years after way past the day of Pentecost. Now he's remembering. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with water.'" Isn't that funny? I mean, I know that doesn't relate to our thing, but it's just a real weird deal. There's several of these in there. And then verse 17 and 18, verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" We need to be so affected by this. And then verse 18, he goes on to say, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" And then I just want to, this is my first closing. And that is, this picture of uncleanness coming down, this picture of descending, was Jesus, who bore, it was Christ crucified, who bore all of that. And it was cleansed because it was one with him. Do you understand that? I mean, the sheet was white. But what was in him, what was in the vessel, was counted as him. Counted as one was him, and was taken back up, including all that stuff. And it's just another seeing of the same truth that is not a truth. It is settled in him. And religion has taught us to focus on ourselves. But the Holy Spirit teaches us to focus on Jesus and to keep that focus and to love that focus and get to a place where we, when we hear something contrary, how did that go up here? What was I that I could withstand God? That's what he said. Who am I to think or that I should withstand God? This is God's word. Do I understand it fully? No. Had I ever thought I was going to see a a vision that wasn't a vision. It wasn't a vision. It was an actual picture of the eternal work of Christ on the cross that looked like a sheet and a bunch of ugly stuff, but it was a picture of Jesus. And what was I to withstand this? I'm going to go with the Lord. I'm not going to be, pointing to myself or pointing to somebody else. Because he's granted us repentance unto life. There's another repentance of sin. But this one is perfect. It's perfect. It's perfect. So that's probably it. Let me just make sure here. I'm just going to read this again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father, we just thank you for your wonder of Christ to be able to do what you did with Peter, to be able to show us, to speak to us about not calling unclean what you've called clean. And Father, we do it so much, and then we run to you to cleanse it instead of to have the Spirit bring us back into an abiding. We want to rest in you, Jesus. We want to rest in you. And Father, I thought it was funny that you didn't change the look of the creatures, the wild beasts and all of the fowls of the air that was in that. You didn't change the look of them. You just said they're clean and brought them back unto you. It's not about our vision of others or ourselves. It's about seeing the sheet that has enfolded all of it and descended down to bring us up. And we give you glory. We give you honor. And Father, we're drawing close to the time of the gathering, and Father, it's not an event. It is meant to be a time where we, with our hearts, regardless of what kind of beast or fowl of the air we look like to ourselves, that we come to offer, to do like the wise men. They were so wise. To do like them, to come lay down our gifts before you with glad hearts, with rejoicing. And Father, I just ask you now for this body and for those who come and for those who'd be on Zoom, that you give them certain things from the Word, certain things from your heart, prepared of the Spirit of God to glorify and give gifts, so that we all partake as one. Father, guide us through the rest of the tasks that we have. Some Some of us are still carrying burdens, big burdens. I ask you to relieve them of the burden of what they think they have to have prepared. And let them know you'll be with us no matter what. Father, I just thank you that I think you'll put it in the heart of some to just be called to step up and read something in relationship to the skit that's going on. Read their part for a moment. Then step back out. Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.